If you'll open your Bibles this morning to James, the first chapter, in verse 17, we'll be getting there in just a second. Give me a second, though. And I'm hoping that my eyes will work like they did last night. For some reason, some of you prayed for me. I've had a lens replaced in one of my eyes, and it's all been fine, but my iPad doesn't recognize me with a mask on. But anyway, it's all been fine, but I can't really read because of the way the surgery is done. But again, this morning, I can read. So now the iPad's on mega giant print. I could read that across the street, but my notes is a whole other thing. So it's awesome that I can, I don't know what's going on. I couldn't read it over there, but I can read it here. Explain that. I think I can explain that, can't you? So as I begin, a prayer request. Some of you prayed for my granddaughter, Clara, who was taken in demonstrating some symptoms, and she doesn't have the virus, which is a good thing. Thank you for praying for her. But I just got a note from Vicky, who comes on Saturday nights, and Vicky says that our granddaughter Rose has been taken to the doctor with symptoms and is being tested for the virus as we sit together. So pray that she doesn't have that virus, if you would. I don't know how in the state of Maine anybody could catch the virus. They're so isolated, you know. It's they won't let anyone from Florida in the state. You know, it's a smart thing, probably. But anyway, if you could pray for us. In fact, let's pray together for her right now. Father God, as we think of people who could be infected with the virus, we know that it really impacts older folks and children. And Rose is such a little one, and so we pray for her right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would protect her, give her strength, and that you would heal her. And we know that you can do that, and we thank you for that. So we, with confidence, can move forward in our lives knowing that you are in control. And we praise you and we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get focused now on the Word of God. Frankly, it's going to be hard for me to do that, having gotten that text, but that's okay. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I have served in a number of churches, and my desire has always been to pastor a church that functioned and operated biblically, meaning that people were given different spiritual gifts, and they used those spiritual gifts in the congregation to unify the congregation and also to help the congregation function. The scriptures use the metaphor of a body, which with different parts, and all those parts work well together so that the body is healthy and the body can move forward and all those kinds of things. But frankly, that is difficult to do in the United States. First of all, our culture promotes individualism. So our culture is often all about the individual, all about us and what we want to do. And so we don't often view ourselves in relationship with other people. We view ourselves independently. So we want to do our thing and we want to be free to do our thing. You see this as well in talking about wearing masks, right? I'm not wearing this mask this morning. I mean, frankly, I'd rather not wear it. You know, but out of love and care for other people and to demonstrate as a leader that these are important for us to wear. It's symbolic of social distancing and all kinds of stuff, right? So we can give in our individualism to express love and care for other people. And that's what we do in the body of Christ. But there's all kinds of confusion in the church about spiritual gifts and how they function and how they operate, and we get in all kinds of we argue and debate about some of the silliest things sometimes. One of the reasons is in terms of how we interpret the scripture. So often we have ideas And we go to this, and I'm going to teach a little bit this morning, if that's okay, more so than preaching, although I'll probably get carried away in a minute. But anyway, so often we go to the scripture with ideas, and then we interpret the scripture from our ideas. That's not how the Bible is written. The Bible is written in a historical context. The Bible is written by specific individuals for specific reasons. And the proper way to interpret Scripture is to read the Scripture and take the message for us out of the Scripture. You don't ignore the culture that it was written in, and we live in a different culture. Sometimes it's tricky making the transition from the first century to the 20, is it the 21st century? Wow, okay, it's actually been 2,000 years. How about that? You know, so that gets really tricky. In our culture and society, we see this happening all the time in terms of how we interpret the Constitution of the United States. Some people take their ideas to the Constitution of the United States and then interpret the Constitution based on their ideas, and that's not the way it was written. To really understand the Constitution of the United States, you have to read it as it was written, and take the meaning of those words out of it as we apply it in our lives. And it doesn't matter in that sense who wrote it. The words are really crucial and very important. And I guess understanding it culturally at the time is important too, because we have a tendency to rewrite history, right? The times that people lived in, very different than how we live now. And when we, you know, I have two lenses now in my eyes. One brand new lens is when I close my right eye, in case you can't see it. Everything is, this new lens is crystal clear. I mean, your clothing looks sharp. It's awesome. But then I close this eye and open my other eye, and it's kind of tinted yellow. I was reminded that from this eye, I have a jaundiced view of life and everything. Some of you will get that humor anyway. And so this is what we do. We have different lenses that we look at history through. Frankly, it's difficult to judge what happened in 1776 through a lens of 2020, if you get what I'm saying. Because it was different times, different history, different environment. So that does become difficult. And so that's the case when we look at Scripture too. And I'm hoping today to clear up some of the confusion. Another thing that contributes to this issue is in the United States, by being not only an individualistic culture, but we are a business-oriented culture. We are a success culture. So we've applied success principles to the church, which really have nothing to do with God, and sometimes business principles as well. I'm not saying we shouldn't have order. You know, a river without banks is a swamp. We need order and an organization, but sometimes we go overboard. Another thing is that we focus in our churches on talents, the talents of people. We confuse talents with spiritual gifts, and we're going to clear that up in a little bit. The other issue, too, is we are very much a personality-driven culture. We are known in the world as a personality cult culture. We elect leaders who are tall, most over 6 foot tall. They have to look a certain way and behave a certain way. And so we are personality-driven. This creeps into the church, and it causes confusion. So let's try to clear up some of that. That's the longest introduction I've ever given to you guys since I've been here. But anyway, there's just so many issues floating around. So let's look at James chapter 1. And this morning, I preached this last night. This morning, I'm going to use another translation to preach it from. And those of you that were here last night are already like, okay, this is not what he said last night, so this is going to be interesting to see how this goes. So let's look at James chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. The context is that James has written previously to clear up temptation, because some people will say when they're tempted to do something wrong that God put it there in front of me, therefore, that's why I was tempted. And James is saying, no. What tempts you is you. Okay, you are the one that tempts you, your own desires and your own lusts and that kind of stuff. And so James now is transitioning and saying in verse 16, and I'm reading from the Message, "So my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. And there's nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures." Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at various scriptures this morning, I pray that you take captive our thoughts so that we can focus on what you want to say to us. I pray that you would renew our how we think and renew our emotions and feelings and all, that we would hear from you. Sometimes, Lord, we come in here with all kinds of distractions and thoughts and we wander. And I pray that the word would be so relevant today that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, another word is used to describe gifts. In this particular passage, the word that's used to describe gifts is dorema, and not the gifts of grace. What's being referenced here is not the gifts of grace, spiritual gifts, but this verse brings confusion. The word gift here really could be translated as a gratuity. Well, what's a gratuity? When you go to a restaurant, that's a tip. It's something that's added on, an extra blessing. You might think of God is giving us life, not just life. What kind of life has God provided for us? An abundant life, a rich life that's above and beyond which everyone else might have. And so when we think of the gifts that God gives us in general, these beneficial gifts, we need to think of them in terms of this particular word. These are just general life gifts. It's a gratuity. It's something extra, something added to the price that was already paid by Jesus. Another phrase that we use is these gifts are perfect. And the word for perfect is translated mature, but not mature in the sense of the difference between a child and an adult maturity. Now, you know, some kids are really mature. I think of my granddaughter, Clara, who has some amazing conversations with her grandmother about being president someday. And it's just phenomenal how mature she is as she thinks about that. And she probably could be the president someday. I hope that I'm around when that happens, but I don't know. We'll see how the eyes are working then. But really, this word mature, and this is translated in different places in the New Testament. Sometimes people translate it as perfection, and other people translate it as mature. But what it's really referencing to, and I've been careful in choosing my words here, it's talking about, it's like an aged, fine, smooth blend of coffee. A few of you can, I know Lorenzo loves coffee, so it's like, you know, he gets the whole reference to a smooth, I don't know how long you age coffee beans before you roast them and drink them. I almost said smoke them, but anyway, I'm sorry. I don't know anybody that smokes coffee beans. All right. The medication's taking effect. But anyway, it's really these gifts that God gives us are richer than the normal things of life. God wants us to have abundance in our lives. He wants us to experience an age fine life that's like a smooth coffee, a mature blend of coffees. So that's one way of looking this. One way of looking at this. So now shift with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, you need to read with me because I might be making stuff up. Hopefully not. And some translations at the beginning of these verses, chapter 12, verse 1, the verses talk about, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, but really spiritual gifts are not referenced at the beginning of this. It's talking about spiritual things. But let's just read the first few verses. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, Jesus be damned, nor would anyone be inclined to say, Jesus is Master, without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere. Now here, there's a shift in the word that's used to describe God's gifts are gifts of grace. And you'll see that they are empowered by the Spirit of God. But they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. And again, this is talking about the body. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God, who decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. So I'm going to stop there. Boy, there's so much that we could talk about. And then finally, I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read just a few verses here. Romans chapter 12 and just a few verses. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity. See that word again, and it can be translated perfection as well. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does, it's pure grace. And I want you to see that word in terms of gifts. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No. So everybody say with me, no. God brings it all to you. And this is key. God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. And again, the metaphor of the church being a body is made clear. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul establishes the idea that he wants us to know about spiritual things, and then he uses a word to describe gifts that we translate spiritual gifts, charismaton, which means grace gifts. And as I read through that passage, it was clear that these gifts are given by his Spirit and empowered by his Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about us presenting ourselves in your translations, not the one I read, as living sacrifices, which is similar to what I read in this particular translation. And it talks about our lives being transformed when we present ourselves to God, when we make it about him, and he transforms our thinking. He transforms our attitudes, and he transforms our relationships too. Not just making life about ourselves or not just making our lives about us and one other person, but, and this is what's so confusing to us as Americans, as individualists, he transforms our relationships in terms of how we relate to all the people in the body of Christ and how all of that is changed and transformed. This passage that I read to you just a moment ago talked about function and purpose. And in reality, we translate and we talk about offices, we talk about functions. And sometimes that goes along with us being individualists. Really, though, how we work all this out, the Greek word that's used there is praxis. And it's better understood in terms of how we practice our lives, how we live our lives, how we take the Word of God and apply it in our lives, and how we live it out in relationships with each other. Each one given gifts to make the body work and to function in unity. So I want to tie this all together, hopefully applying it to you. And I want to transition, and I want to put it this way. What we're talking about this morning is transitioning from natural giftedness and talents that we have to supernatural gifts that God gives us that are above and beyond ourselves so that we can function in a healthy way as a body, so that the body will work and take steps forward. So follow along with me if you would. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 17, because the good gifts that come above are in reference to us being saved, transformed by a reliable God. He has worked in our lives. The gifts that come above have to do with transformation in us as individuals. So you don't have time to read this right now, but read it on your own. Go to Psalm 139 and begin in verse 13 all the way to verse 16, because the scriptures in Psalm 139 say that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are knit together in our mother's womb. And so before you're even born, God begins to develop purpose for you as an individual. You're knit together, and in your mother's womb, you are given a personality. Now, I'm blending a little of my psychology stuff here, but bear with me. I think this holds up. When you're in your mother's womb, you're given a personality. This is rooted in trait psychology. My voice just cracked too, Lorenzo. Don't worry about it. You are also, I'm 67 years old, my voice is still cracking. But anyway, all humans are given personality. Remember, all humans are created in the image of God. And you've heard me say this a million times. Therefore, all humans are worthy of dignity and respect. So all humans are fearfully, wonderfully made. All humans are knit together in their mother's womb. All humans are given a personality. All humans are given talents. Right? I wish I could be an artist. All my life I've wanted to do paintings and stuff. I lived in Ogunquit, Maine, and it was an art colony forever. There are still artists that inhabit that area. And I would go around and take movie posters and chalk, and I would do drawings and stuff. I wish I could find a chalk drawing of my great grandmother. I was blessed to know my great grandmother. She was an amazing lady. But I'm just not an artist. Now I have two daughters who are really good artists, and so maybe that gene got given to them, I'm sure, as they were knit in their mother's womb, and I'm sure they got that from their mother, right? This is genetics. It's DNA. You and I have talents and traits given to us by God, and we can develop those talents and traits. We can improve them. It's interesting that our culture, in that regard, if you get reviewed at work, they often will tell you, well, you're good at this, but you're bad at this, and we want you to work on what you're bad at. There's a new philosophy rooted in StrengthsFinder that says that we should take our talents and abilities and work on them and strengthen them, make them strengths in our lives, and then work with a team. Almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Work with a group of people who have other talents and strengths and work together as a team to accomplish so much more. That's a whole other seminar that we can do. We know that natural talents and our personalities are also influenced by our environment. You can be born an extrovert, and because of abuse in your life, you can be shut down emotionally and you can become introverted because of that experience. Or you can be an introvert and because of your job or circumstances that happen to you, and I call these introverts functional introverts. Sometimes introverts become performers, right? They're terrified of groups of people, but they'll stand up and sing to thousands and thousands of people, or they'll become teachers. Functional introverts. I don't know why I say functional extroverts to extroverts who quiet down. It's because I'm an extrovert and I don't really want to quiet down. So I guess I'll just lay it on you introverts, of which there are many here this morning. So that is a natural thing. And yeah, nothing wrong with extroverts. We're all great. We're all wonderful. We don't need to change a thing. But anyway, So now, let's take this a step further so that you understand what is meant by spiritual gifts. Remember, James 1:17 is really about redemption. It's about transformation, this wonderful gift that God has given us. Remember, as I've said before, and I know I'm repeating something that I said earlier, but I want to expand on it a little bit, that you and I are created in the image of God, and so is everyone else. Everyone else has talents, everyone else has personalities, everyone else has abilities. But in Jesus, the image of God that we are created in, that has become marred by sin and our willfulness and our own way of doing things, and this is a collective thing that has gone through history, we have a tendency in the church to focus on that part of the image that is marred instead of the image that we're created in. And so in the natural sense, we as people in the body of Christ tend to judge people who are outside the body. We look at what they're doing. We say that they're wrong and they shouldn't do those things. I do that. We all do that. It's a natural, did you hear that? A natural thing that we do. As this mask drives me crazy because as I talk, it like moves down or it moves up. And I can tell if I get really animated because it does that. All right. So we need to focus on that all humans are image bearers, that Jesus is taking the marredness of our image, the sin of that image, the distortion that's there, and Jesus is restoring that. So Romans 12 says that God is restoring that by transforming our mind. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, we see a list there of what is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are not gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the praxis, the working out, what we do, how we live our lives. It has everything to do with behavior, and it's talking about how God can transform our personalities through redemption. And so if we're mean or ornery, what does Galatians 5 says? Each of you, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, kindness, patience, right? All that kind of stuff. So some of us are ornery. Vicki describes me sometimes as, who did you wake up? Are you the ornery old dude this morning? And I have to really be careful there, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives within me, I'm being transformed. And it might be difficult for me to be kind in my natural personality. I can be caustic, but the Spirit of God works. And so I can be kind and patient, and I can be loving as I interact with other people. So the Spirit of God is restoring our personalities. The Spirit of God is restoring our minds. And we know that He's restoring us in terms of holiness and righteousness. And Jesus is our holiness. Jesus is our righteousness. And it is all about behavior and what we do. Now, as God is transforming us and is developing us and changing us, our natural ways by the Spirit of God working in our lives, that still is not the same as the gifts of grace that He has for us. Remember the gifts of grace that God gives. They are given by the Spirit of God, and they empower us by the Spirit of God. It's not that God has given us talents and abilities, and all of those are the same thing as spiritual gifts. That's not the case at all. In fact, remember that spiritual gifts, gifts of grace given by the Spirit like dynamite, are given so that we can function not as individuals, but in a body. And they bring unity and they work together to build the body so that the body can move forward. So what on earth am I talking about? Well, this is what I'm talking about. Let's say that you're an introvert. You don't have to raise your hand. I know many of you will. So you're an introvert. And you know that the Scripture says that we're all to make disciples. Now, what we do in the church is we come up with a program and we learn evangelism. We guilt people into an evangelism program to teach them how to share their faith. And then we go out in groups and we go. I'll never forget the first evangelism training that we did in the Lakeland Church, my very first church. I was young, like 30-some years old. And we trained a small group of individuals, and we went in, and as the lead trainer, my wife Vicki was on a team, and one other person was on a team. And we went into a house. And then for some reason, the people did not turn the lights on in their house. And it kept getting darker and darker. And Vicki, who's an introvert, was sharing this presentation, which she was sweating. She was nervous. She was like not wanting to be there. We had interesting conversations afterwards. But she shared this gospel plan very clearly. And when she got done, she said to the lady, "Does this make sense to you?" And the lady said, "Well, yes, it does." And Vicki, being Vicki, said, "It does? How could it make sense to you? I present it. I'm going to suggest to you That was one of the only times that she went through that program and that process, because this is what happens. When we rely upon programs, we sometimes leave out the Spirit of God, because what God does, God gives spiritual gifts. One of them is the spiritual gift of evangelism. And so God can take an introvert, empower that introvert with the Spirit, and give them a gift of sharing and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Let me illustrate this further. When I was first became a follower of Jesus, it was First Baptist Church in Merritt Island, Florida. Adrian Rogers was a pastor, and we had revivals all the time, evangelism crusades that happened all the time. And one time, they had a guest speaker come in. I don't remember his name, but he had Down syndrome. And when he was sitting up on the platform, I said, What is he going to do? Remember now, this is years ago, okay? And, I mean, I'm thinking natural talents, speech affected, intellect limited. We know that that's the case. So he's going to preach? Well, let me tell you something. That young man got up there and preached a sermon that was so powerful that when he finished the sermon, scores of people came forward to give their lives to Jesus. He did not have the natural talents, the natural intellect, the natural abilities that you would think a good preacher would have, but he was what? Empowered by the Spirit of God. And he was given a gift of evangelism. I'll give you another example. There's a gift of healing that's described in the scriptures. And Vic and I have talked about this over time. And she talked about going to, not Delta Lake, but one of the camps that the Alliance has up in Ohio. It'll come to me as I'm going through this. And she said that every time they had a healing service. And she described one healing service with this really, really, really old guy. You know, and he was sitting on the front row, and he came up, and she said, when he could hardly walk. What's the one, not Delta Lake, but the one in Ohio? Help me. Beulah Beach. Okay, all right. So this guy took him 10 minutes to get to the pulpit. As a teenager, she's sitting there, and y'all know how Vicky is. She's thinking, this dude can hardly walk. How is he going to preach about healing and what on earth can happen from this experience? But he got up there, as frail as he was, and he preached a powerful sermon. And then people responded and came forward, and he laid hands on them, as James chapter 5 says, and anointed them with oil and prayed for them, and people were healed. Not because of his natural talents and abilities, because of an empowerment by the Spirit of God. And God used him in that way. Do you see the difference in his limitations? The scripture says, when Paul writes in Colossians, it says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were wealthy. And in that passage, he talks about how most of us were born on the other side of the tracks. And God uses this, and Paul uses this phrase, the shameful things of the world to confound the wise and the powerful and the wealthy. God takes those of us who are insignificant and uses us to his glory by empowering us supernaturally to do the things that are necessary in the body of Christ and the functioning of the body of Christ. And so we have an awesome and a wonderful God. A God who calls us to make disciples, who calls us to behaviors in the body of Christ. And when we are limited in our abilities and our personalities and in our talents, he empowers us, he enriches us so that we can serve one another in the body of Christ. And in that process, he is glorified, he is lifted up, he is praised, and he gets all the glory. Instead of, as Americans, us jockeying for power, jockeying for position, talking about how gifted and how wonderful we are, God says, no, it's not about you. It's about me. And I'm going to make you who you are and significant in your lives. And I just looked up and saw what time it is, and it's time for me to stop. And so let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for your word, the scriptures, and for the seeming clarity of them. Help us as followers of Jesus to not make any of this about ourselves, to demonstrate our giftedness, but rather to show the power of God at work in our lives, that when we are weak, He is made strong. And I thank you for that, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.